comes from our first reading of Revelation. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed the robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." As far as the text. Today is the day in which the church remembers her dead, all of those who have died in the faith since last All Saints' Day. Here at Wheat Ridge Evangelical, we do the same, remembering those who are specific to us and our little congregation. Families and individuals follow suit, although perhaps they do it more often than just one day out of the year. Spouses lost, children taken away too soon, parents gone before we could receive from them all of the wisdom that they had to give to us that we refused when we were younger. Friends and family now only seen in old photographs and memories. We remember them with joy and happiness, with tears and remorse, maybe even sometimes with bitterness and anger. We mourn. We mourn not as those who have no hope, but still we mourn. Over the last 2 years, the world has once again been forced to come to grips with its own mortality. Maybe in generations gone by, we were better at this. World wars of the past made it increasingly self-evident that tomorrow is never a sure thing. A century ago, if you had 10 kids, odds were you were sure to lose one of them before they became a teenager. And so most of our grandparents had to mournfully trek all the way to the graveyard in order to bury their babies. Maybe some of you know how this is. Disease has always been present. Every 100 years or so, a new, unforeseen, silent killer creeps up and ravages the world unlike anything anyone has ever seen before, except the world has seen it before, it just forgot. But the fallen world deals differently with death than the Christian. Although the Christian can still slip into the very same traps. But it is indeed an odd thing to see the world raging in vain against an unstoppable enemy like death, while at the same time celebrating it in the most outrageous of ways. One minute the world will upend everyone's lives in order to keep safe the most vulnerable among us from an invisible virus, as it should, while in the next breath it has no problem telling mothers that they have the right to end the lives of the most vulnerable within them. It's mind-boggling until you come to realize that the world's just scared. Scared of the things that are outside of its control. And so in this upside-down, fallen world, death is celebrated when it's something that we get to choose, and it's vilified when it's something that chooses us. And so where in the world does the world run for comfort in the face of death? I honestly ask the question because I don't have the answer to it. Too many funerals are littered with platitudes that are meant to bring comfort, but actually are empty from the start. She was such a good person. He was always so very kind. Well, maybe, but then again, maybe not. And when the grave stares at us with our loved ones trapped inside, what does that really matter? To offer peace in the present with only the things of the past leaves an uncertain future that's always trying to be comforted with things that are now gone. Moral platitudes are all meant with the best of intentions, but they never truly give the comfort and the peace that they promise. No, little Johnny is not your guardian angel. And no, your great aunt is not going to visit you tonight in a dream. And no, death is never something to be celebrated. And no, the final resting place of your husband is not based on whether or not he was a really good guy. All of these platitudes are spouted many times and over in funeral homes, and in churches even, and at family wakes. All of them are said with the good intentions and they're meant to bring comfort and solace to all those who mourn, but none of them really, truly, consistently, continually give the comfort that they intend. They're all false hopes with empty promises. And when you lay in the dark, staring at the ceiling at 3 a.m, remembering your loved one that's now in the cold ground, you know that to be true. When you're pummeled by your friends, by your family, by your own conscience, with the platitudes over and over that try and comfort you but bring no comfort, you just want to scream out, no, he didn't just pass on. He didn't just pass over to the other side. He died. And if we can't even say the word, then how in the world are we going to bring comfort in the face of it? Death is an enemy. An enemy to this world and an enemy to the church alike. So what's to be done about it? First, it should not be feared in such a way that we end up killing ourselves just so that we can wrangle away one more day out of this earth. We must not rage against the dying of the light in such a way that we turn this life of ours into a dreadful dirge. Because the Christian doesn't fear death as an enemy that has not been conquered. And yes, it's true that death is that strange and scary enemy that does loom over all of us, and we can all see it as it affects our loved ones with Alzheimer's, as it ravages their mind. And we all feel that bit of terror jolt through us and into our stomachs as those test results come back positive. And we all know how certain and true death actually is when we watch them lower our parent into the ground. How one approaches the specter of death outside of Christ, I have no clue. On the cross, Jesus hangs with sinners. There were 2 of them on that day of the crucifixion, but there might as well have been 1,000,000. What matters is not how many were crucified with him, but that he was in the center of them, which means that he was one of them. He was one with the crucified, one with sinners, one with all of those who have and will taste death. He hung there before God, numbered with sinners, saying, "Don't forget to count me, Father. In fact, count only me. My death is the only one that matters. I'm here with them. I'm here as one of them. Their death is mine. My death is theirs." On the cross, even as he awaited the little death in which he breathed his last and gave up his spirit, Jesus received the ultimate death as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's the full death. That's the ultimate death, to be forsaken by God. And all of our hopes and all of our comfort flow out of this ultimate death of Christ on the cross. We don't fear our little death, the one in which our brain waves cease to ripple, where our heart stops pumping blood through our veins, where our lungs no longer gasp in the breath that gives us life. The Christian does not fear this little death because the Lamb did not despise the ultimate death, but instead received it in full so that we might never have to. But of course we do fear death, don't we? We fear our own death because how could the sinner not? And maybe we've gotten to the point where we don't fear our own death, but we certainly fear the death of our loved ones. No one wants to see that. In a selfish sort of way, that's why spouses joke with each other that the other one has to stay while they go first, because they're scared of living without them. That's also why it's so very sure that it's more difficult for a parent to bury a child than for a child to bury a parent. Death is no joke. It shouldn't be trivialized. Let's see it for what it is, what it actually is. It's that horrible enemy that causes nothing but pain and suffering. So yes, let's weep at funerals and anniversaries. Let's mourn in hospice rooms and when we reach over in the middle of the night to feel that cold pillow. And maybe, yes, we'll also shake our fist at God and we'll cry out about how unfair all of this is. But when we're done with all of that, or better said, in the midst of all of that, because we're never going to be done with all of that this side of the grave, let us see death as an enemy that has been defeated by Christ. Death itself is in the midst of its own death rattle as it waits that day in which Jesus returns again and forever swallows it up in victory. Today, the church rejoices. It's All Saints' Day. But she does not rejoice as one who's ignorant of death, and she does not rejoice as one who's not affected by death, and she does not rejoice as one who never has to taste death. Instead, she rejoices in the death of Christ Jesus on the cross, so that she might no longer have to fear her little death as she would an ultimate one. Where is your sting, O death? Is it in the tears that stream down my cheek? Okay. My Lord once cried at a tomb as well. Is it in that nauseous sadness that sits like a stone in my stomach? Fine. May the stone that the builders rejected fall upon me in the way that he sees fit. Is it in the emptiness of my bed? The kitchen table that has one less place setting? The house that no longer feels like a home? Good. The heavenly banquet hall is filled shoulder to shoulder. The mansions are filled to the brim. Is it in the impending doom of my own mortality that causes me such anxiety? All right, fine. May the peace of the Lord, which passes all understanding, guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus until life everlasting. Is it in the doubt that raises up daily, asking, is it really all taken care of? Can my eyes really close in safety and security that last and final time? No matter. For the words of the Lamb ring out true throughout all time and space. They're true for us. They're true for you. They will ring out in your ears. And death, may they ring out in yours as well. It is finished. No, the Christian does not fear his own death, even when he does. And the Christian does not despair at his loved one's death, even when he does. And the Christian does not waver in faith, even when he does. And the Christian does not doubt the words of the Lord, even when he does. And the Christian does not die the ultimate death, even when he dies the little one. We are the saints of the Lord, the saints of the 144,000 that we read about in Revelation. We stand on this side of the grave, the one that has all these fears and despair and tears of sadness. On the other side is the great multitude that no one can count. And in between stands the Lamb of God. He's right there, in the center, in the midst, numbered with all of his saints. His blood shed on the cross, as he received the ultimate death, now washing his church clean. His blood poured into the chalice so that we here on earth can receive the forgiveness of our sins, so that we can be one with the Lamb, one with each other, one with the church triumphant, one with the great multitude that no one can count, all of those who have come through the great tribulation and have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Militant, triumphant, it makes no difference. There's just the church. Those two adjectives only describe a point in time. They aren't meant to divide, but merely to distinguish between a victory received and not yet fully experienced and a victory received and experienced in full. So we, the church militant, sing with joy, even though we mourn, because the church triumphant is not dead. She is fully alive in Christ. She surrounds the throne of God and the Lamb who is in her midst. We will too, have no doubt of that. Our white robes await us, even as we have already put them on in our baptism. The marriage feast of the Lamb is already taking place. And we too get a foretaste of that feast to come as we dine upon the very Lamb in our midst, who saves and redeems and justifies and forgives and gives life to and unifies His church. That is the joy of All Saints' Day. Jesus the Christ, the Lamb of God, who was slain, is with His church, wherever and whenever that might be. In the name of Jesus.